You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In this year, 2016, Mary's Touch is celebrating its 10th anniversary. We have been broadcasting Mary's Touch once a week since 2006. You have heard over 850 stories about Mary's love, grace, and mercy. Every show was a testament about Mary and the fact that she takes us right to her son, Jesus. We want to thank all of our storytellers for sharing some of their most profound moments with us.
The Mary's Touch stories are from real life. The stories relate the experiences of people who, in unique and desperate situations, have invoked the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and received her help in many ways. In celebration of our anniversary, we have taken 10 of our stories and now, in a little different way, present them one at a time over the next 10 months. These are our gifts to you. And we thank you for your patronage all these years.
Well, it's my pleasure to start telling you about Mother Dolores Hart's story. In her film debut, the 1957 hit Loving You, Dolores Hart gave Elvis Presley his first on-screen kiss. She was only 19. She starred in 9 more movies, acting with Hollywood legends Montgomery Clift, George Hamilton, Anthony Quinn, and Myrna Loy. During this time, she also appeared on numerous television shows and was nominated for a Tony Award for her Broadway performance in The Pleasure of His Company. In 1963, she shocked Hollywood and the world when she abandoned her successful acting career to enter the Abbey of Regina Laudis, a contemplative Benedictine monastery where nuns undergo traditional formation before consecrating themselves to our Lord's service. After devoting 50 years to prayer and manual labor, Mother Dolores was granted a special dispensation by the bishop of her order to, quote, spread the word. Her autobiography, The Ear of the Heart, An Actress's Journey from Hollywood to Holy Vows, was published in 2013 by Ignatius Press. I spoke with her at that time, and the obvious question was, how did you know that your calling wasn't to be so public, wasn't to continue being a successful actress? And this is what she told me. I think answering one's call is like falling in love. It's an awakening that you feel in your heart, a longing for a person. And in the case of a vocation, this person is the Lord Himself. And you know this because you are touched in the deepest place of your being. And all you want to do is be with Him and love Him. Being loved is an experience we all know from the time we're small. We experience love from our parents and grandparents, and from them, we learn to love. So when this mysterious call, this gift of love, is from God, we have a similar response, because God is love. He made everything out of that love. I hope this isn't an oversimplification. It's the best analogy I can give. The real moment of my awakening, oddly enough, was not in my role as St. Clair in the movie St. Francis of Assisi. Although I can't deny that for the many months we spent doing the film, the experience was a tremendous preparation for me. But the moment of my awakening came while I was making a film called Lisa, right after completing St. Francis. Lisa is the story of a young woman who was used for medical experiments by the Nazis. I had no idea how I was going to play this part, and then a friend of mine suggested, "I know a girl who was actually in the camps for a while. I'd like you to talk with her." Well, when I talked to Suzanne Zeta, that was her name, I was utterly astonished as she told me about the Nazi soldiers entering in her home and how one of them walked up to her, grabbed her by the hair, and then taking a knife from his belt, whacked off her braid. He just looked at her with contempt and said a few nasty, degrading words about being a Jew. And then he stuffed her braid in his pocket. She was later used for medical experiments. For her, that was one of the worst experiences she could remember, for someone to deny her the right to her body in such a way. I asked her then, "Could you help me know how to play this part? Because without your help, I'm never going to get to the root of it." And through the experience of making Lisa, I came to understand St. Clare in a way that I was unable to while I was portraying her. She was a woman who endured evil and yet never lost her faith in God. And hundreds of years later, I was trying to portray a similar story. I realized then how she could prevail. So truly, St. Clare was part of my awakening, but only after I understood what happened to this Jewish girl in Auschwitz. During the time I was filming Lisa, I also began to understand that if I were to become more serious about my calling, I had to see it as something more demanding than making movies, which was in itself a tremendous gift from God, a gift that I could never have anticipated, a gift needed because I wanted to be a movie actress since I was a child. And the fact was, I was given the opportunity to act in such a generous way, 10 films in 7 years, and in those days, films took months to make, so I was always working. But a question haunted me. If I just keep playing parts, then wow, when would I do the real thing? And then I discovered Regina Laudis. I was working in a play in New York, and I went up to the Abbey for a few days' rest. And the minute I stepped onto the grounds, I knew this was a different place, a place I had come to because I could tell this was the place that would provide me the opportunity to reach a depth in my life that had only been implied in my acting career. During formation at the Abbey, we take 3 vows: the vow of stability, the vow of conversion of life, which is to change, and the vow of obedience. A tension exists between these 3 commitments. You vow to be stable, and then the minute you're stable, you have to change. And change comes about through obedience. And I don't think this dynamic is meant just for religious life. I think it's something everyone who seeks a spiritual life wants to understand, that all of creation is dynamic love, and love is always active, bringing new life into every situation. And that new life will always ask us to be different, to look at things in a more creative way, to change the room because the baby's coming, you know, so to speak. I think it's the same in our monastic life. Part of our work is hospitality because we're not a convent, we're a monastery. We have 400 acres of land to work and gardens to bring forth to feed the community. And the monastic situation is one in which we can invite people to be our guest, to come and work with us, to live with us for a time, to be interns to the land, whatever they're calling. So to speak, if the shoe fits, wear it. This is the reality of our mission. When I'm asked if it was hard on my ego going from glamorous dressing room to the simplicity of monastic life, I tell people, in the monastery and anywhere that people live together, the difference between being a person operative in their mission and a person caught in their ego is day and night. At some point, we all come to know who we are, what makes us unique, what makes us want to be a person who is different from everyone else. But in that understanding, the trick is to stay fertile and life-giving so that we are attentive and capable of communion. You've got to stay in dialogue with your community, with those you love, with those who are your superiors, and you must constantly keep an open ear to the truth so you can give yourself to what's needed. The egocentric part? Give it up. It's stupid. It's such a waste of time. I asked Mother Dolores about her book, The Ear of the Heart, and I said, it's about relationship. What about that story? And she replied, it's the story of how one person helped make another person visible. From the beginning, my friend and co-author, Richard DeNute, and I looked at my life and my work as an actress to examine how our Lord and His Mother have worked in my life. I hope others reading the book will find an analogy to their own lives and that it will help them find Christ, to discover Him and our Blessed Mother. They're not just figures in a window or statues on an altar. No, they are real. And their presence gives us the opportunity to communicate with them in our own search for eternal life. We ended our conversation with Mother Dolores Hart's prayer request. She asked that we all join her in praying for the renewal of religious life in a very dark age in our church. Before we go to Father's reflection, let's take a quick break and listen to this week's Faith and Freedom Minute.
And bringing us our Faith and Freedom Minute is one of my brother knights in the Knights of Columbus, Doug Oldmixon.
In 1965, as a result of Vatican II, the Church published its Declaration on Religious Liberty, Dignitatis Humanae in Latin. Translated, it means, on the dignity of humans. Amazing how prophetic the Church is when it authentically acts as the body of Christ, foreseeing the great challenge ahead when secular culture would seek to restrict this fundamental human right. Human dignity is rooted in our very nature as creatures of God, blessed with a share in divine life. This is the source of our rights. So all humans share these rights, including religious freedom. Can government, a creation of human society, legitimately restrict a basic human right? No, it cannot. As Catholics and as Knights of Columbus, we will always resist such restrictions. Will you join us?
You're listening to Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love in our lives. Visit marystouch.org to find out how you can help support us with your prayers and your donations. Find out more about Mary and tell us your story. It's all at marystouch.org.
The idea of having a vocation has taken on many meanings over the years. Ordinarily, it seems that whenever we're talking to fellow Catholics, we think of having a vocation means that you have decided to enter into a religious life or some kind of an ordained ministry. And we think of vocation as choosing to give yourself over into a different way of living that involves dedication to the church, a deep spirituality, a love of God that is expressed in ways that exclude the secular. And yet, vocation is much broader than all of that. And when we think of somebody like Mother Dolores Hart, we know that she had a spectacular secular life, was very successful, and was contributing to the art of acting, and was one who was well known in practicing her craft. And yet, that was a vocation. It was a legitimate, very nice vocation, but she chose to change the way that she was living and go into something that would preclude acting as a career of movies such as she had been in, like the Elvis Presley movie or the Montgomery Clift movie, or whatever it might be. So vocation, in this case, goes back to what we were originally talking about, which is the religious life. And people will say, well, I just don't have a vocation. I choose to work in a business and be married. Well, of course, that's a vocation. And indeed, married life is a wonderful vocation. And doing all of the different things that are necessary to make a society, a community, whatever it might be, whatever kind of work one does, that's one's vocation. And then the hobbies within it, we usually refer to as an avocation. So as we look at what Mother Dolores Hart is talking about, whenever she describes her present life, she has chosen just a different vocation, and one that she expresses very well. It is a way of speaking about what one does that is different. A lot of people seem to look at entering into the religious life as giving up lots of things, and they'll always refer to how much you have to give up to enter into the religious life. But Mother Dolores explains to us that she didn't give up anything, but she gained a lot. And then she goes on to explain what she gained. And if you can explain why you live the religious life or you've entered into an ordained ministry or whatever it might be in order to gain something, then it seems to me you have chosen rightly, or we might say you haven't chosen, but you have answered the call to live that life and to profess that way of life as indeed your vocation, which is not something separate from all other people, but is something within it and for it, and it's a way of giving yourself, yes, but not giving up anything, but gaining, hopefully, a closer relationship with the things that are spiritual and being in a position where you can share those things with others in a way that is expected of you. Someone who enters into the religious life as Mother Dolores did, they find themselves doing something that is giving in a way that was different from what they did before. They pray more, or do they really? We're not sure, are we? And whenever you answer the call, whenever you choose to go into a religious life, then you are giving yourself into a situation where you have more opportunity to pray, and maybe you have more opportunities to do things that people would say are there to help. It's not to say that entering into that way of life is more pleasing to God, but it is certainly one that should be more fulfilling for the individual and definitely be a position to come closer to God and to do things that we think further the kingdom of God in ways that they couldn't do if they were doing some other line of work. entering into the religious life is something that we can only think of in terms of being separate, setting oneself apart. And there are many ways to do that. Some people enter into a vigorous way of life, such as Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who, when she got active as a nun, a sister, she was so incredibly vigorous and active and doing all kinds of things, picking up the injured, the sick, the dying from the streets of Calcutta and neighboring areas, and working, and giving herself to prayer while she was doing it, and bringing others into the work with her, and being an administrator as well as a caregiver, and by all means supplying the means for people to come to their greater relationship with God, a deeper relationship, and to have things like chapels and places to worship, places to sleep, to rest, to eat, to be able to devote themselves more deeply to the service of God Almighty. And this would be those who dedicated themselves in a religious life, or those who came to help as doctors, nurses, whatever they might be. But all kinds of people enter into helping and working together and showing a love and care of all of these different peoples. Well, as we enter into our reflection upon what it is to have a religious life, we usually ask individuals who have chosen to do so, how did you know you had a call? I've been asked that many times. I have never found an answer. I don't think we're ever sure. I've heard some people express the fact that they're just absolutely certain that this was really it. Personally, I avoided it for quite a while. And I always figured if it was a call, it was definitely a wrong number. Well, as I look back on my own life, and that's about the only basis of comparison I have, I remember hearing from someone who had chosen the ordained ministry that when there is nothing else that you can do, that's when you go ahead and you do what they call answering the call. Well, that didn't sound very enticing to me at the time. When there is nothing else you can do, it's like, you know, you've lost all the jobs you could possibly have, and there is just absolutely nothing left on the face of this earth, and you're just destitute, and you're going to be totally homeless, begging on the streets. And so, you know, when you're just a total loser, then you become some kind of an ordained minister. Well, I figured that that must not be what the person meant when they told me that. And so looking at it over and over, it seemed that there was a response which said, I've looked at many, many things, and of all of those things that there are for me to do in this world, I believe that my best choice is the religious life. And when you get to that point, then usually you can honestly answer, of all the things that I could do, this is the only one I really can do. And from that really scary moment, then you start the ball rolling in the direction of the religious life. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a successful movie star, an actress, stage and screen, and then to turn to your friends and your family and say, this has really been a wonderful life, and now I think it's time for me to become a nun. Well, they probably were shocked, and maybe lots of other people are shocked whenever anyone says, I want to enter the religious life. Probably a lot of us had the experience of people we had known, especially in school, and, you know, from a young age, who were like, you, he, she has become something in the religious life? What a shock. And yet, you yourself know that you have really kind of resisted a lot of it because you felt that you weren't giving up anything, but you were gaining a lot, and you didn't really feel that you deserved to gain all of that. I don't know exactly what Mother Dolores felt like when she decided to answer this call. She said to get the ego out of it, and I think that's very true. And you have to do that because if you go there thinking that, boy, everybody is going to be really proud of me, or they're going to think that I'm just absolutely wonderful because I'm doing this, number one, they're wrong, because there are an awful lot of people who will think that you are absolutely not a very good thinker, not a good person for doing what you did because you gave up doing something else. And you know in your heart that you didn't give it up, but you were going for it, but you didn't feel worthy of it because it was such a good thing that you just didn't think that God needed somebody as bad as we are, or as I am. And yet you're accepted by the church, and the church expressing the will of God. And so you enter into a life like that, a religious life, a vocation. Mother Dolores Hart, I believe, is the epitome of someone who sought the greater good. And the greater good in this case is one that she has really, really taken to heart and shared with many of us now. And she continues to share her story. And the love that she feels, the things that she does, they just exude from her, every ounce of her being. And every ounce of her being and all the ounces of all of us who have ever contemplated the religious life, that's the answer to God. God bless all who have entered and all who have a vocation doing whatever it is God wants us to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that beautiful reflection. And of course, to Mother Dolores Hart for her first story. And thanks to Doug Olmixon of the Knights of Columbus for his Faith and Freedom Minute. Go to our website at marystouch.org for links and information about the story you heard today. Father, would you give us your final blessing?
Almighty God, we ask your blessing upon all, and may your love so enter into the hearts of all peoples upon this earth that we truly love one another even as you have loved us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.